Whom shall I fear? Amen. For our scripture this morning, we invite your attention to the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. We're going to read the 25th verse. Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter, the 25th verse. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Read for your hearing from Luke's Gospel, 10th chapter, verse number 25. May the Lord continue to bless us through his word. We have before us today a very familiar passage of the Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Yes. Society is so familiar with the story that there are at least half a dozen hospitals in the United States named after the Good Samaritan. Amen. So many sermons have been dedicated to it that when you search the phrase Sermon on the Good Samaritan, Google returns over 481,000 results. Besides, many of us are familiar with this story. And you might ask, why does the pastor want to throw another sermon into its midst? For most people, it is a story about helping someone in need. But that's not all there is there to grasp. It's a parable, Jesus said, from a perspective of eternity. Now, we remember that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Yes, yes.
But it loses its original value when interpreted differently. We know that familiarity breeds contempt. The parable seems to have become just another story. And in many cases, it's being ignored to the actual call for action. You see, in this chapter, the precise motive behind the lawyer's question is not clear. So it's the question that matters. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question itself contradicts the core of the teaching of Jesus, because an inheritance of any form is the result of a relationship. See, it's not a goal achieved through effort. Likewise, eternal life with Christ is a gift we inherit from God through our relationship with him, not something we earn through works of righteousness. Jesus answered with a counter question. He said, what is written in the law? Mm-hmm. How do you understand it? The lawyer answered, I love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer was right. But he got trapped. He sought to prove that eternal life required the fulfillment of the law. But his answer proved otherwise. And when he figured that out, then he pulled out what he thought was his wild card in an attempt to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? You see, in the Jewish culture, only a fellow Jew was considered to be a neighbor. You see, Gentiles weren't considered as neighbors. The lawyer was implying that he has fulfilled the law by treating his fellow Jew with respect in keeping with the law. Therefore, he feels that he has earned eternal life by complying with the law, not through a personal relationship with God. Now the lawyer thought he finally caught Jesus. But we all know that Jesus is smarter and wiser. And so he told him this parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, in the time of Jesus, the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was approximately 18 miles long. And maybe it was not really a road as we know it today at all, but perhaps just a narrow strip of a path sandwiched in between rocky mountains. Even today, most parts of the highway connecting Jerusalem with Jericho runs in between mountains. It was common for the travelers of ancient times on this path to come under attack by the bandits and thieves who frequented the mountains. See, Jews could have been, this Jew could have been one such victim. See, Jesus didn't say it, but he was speaking to a Jew. Back then, clothes were rare and high in value. And as a result, a priest passed by him, but did nothing to help. You see, in the Jewish culture, a priest was a very important person, a symbol of hope. It still is in many cultures today. He passed by on the other side, deliberately putting a safe distance between himself and the dying man. Maybe he feared ceremonial uncleanliness, or maybe he was simply afraid the bandits were still around somewhere. The Bible doesn't really say why he did it. The point is, the priest failed to be a neighbor. Then here was the Levite. You see, on the hierarchy ladder of importance, Levites were a little lower than the priests. Nevertheless, they were a well-respected group in the Jewish society. The Levite also passed by on the other side of the road. Maybe he too was afraid of ceremonial uncleanliness, or perhaps he thought the bandits were still around somewhere. Now remember that the history of the feud between Jews and Samaritans, it was as old as 722 B.C. You see, that was the year the Assyrians conquered Israel and took most of the people into captivity. They left some there, and shortly later, they brought in some Gentiles to resettle the land. And these Gentiles, these foreigners, brought with them their pagan idols. And it wasn't long before the remaining Jews began to worship the idols alongside the worship worship of God of Israel, and even intermarriages took place, and the Samaritans were the descendants of these Jews who mingled with Gentiles, and therefore these righteous Jews despised those who were called Samaritans. You see, it was this type of a man, a Samaritan, that became the neighbor to the fallen Jew. Did he know the law of Moses? The Bible does not say so. But Jesus did say it. But a Samaritan who was traveling came to where the injured man was. And when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And then Jesus closed the story with a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of thieves? You see, the lawyer, he knows the answer, but he couldn't bring himself to even mention the race of the man. You see, he's picky about who his neighbors were. But yet he still answered. He said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, by telling the parable, Jesus wanted him and us to understand that eternal life with Christ is an inheritance of God reserved for those who love him. But we cannot say we love him if we refuse to show mercy to one another. You see, our love for one another truly reveals our love for God the Father through his Son. To show mercy and to be a neighbor to the needy is the act of that love. Be a neighbor to those who are in need. Don't divide folks as neighbors and non-neighbors based on their race or perhaps their behavior, because God created everyone in his own image. You see, it's interesting that within the Ten Commandments, only the first two commandments deal with our relationship with God. The other eight deals with our relationship with humanity. Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I have come. He said, I did not come to abolish the law or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. We're not under the law, but when we love others and show mercy, its purpose is accomplished spontaneously, which makes us heirs of the eternal life. You see, although loving others will make us heirs of eternal life, it's not the reason why we should show mercy. Compassion is. If eternal life is the sole purpose for showing mercy, then we are seeking to try to earn it. You see, the priest and the Levite, they counted the risk. The Samaritan didn't. We can't show mercy unless we are willing to leave our comfort zones. The Samaritan didn't shift the blame. He transformed his convictions into action. God is not pleased with his children to shift the blame for what's not being done. You see, God is pleased when his children do something about it. The Good Samaritan was a traveler too. He had to be somewhere, but he rearranged his priorities to attend to the wounded man. Mercifulness calls for sacrifices many times. We can't show mercy unless we are willing to sacrifice ourselves. The Samaritan had to shoulder the financial responsibility or the cost of the welfare of the wounded man. Mercy can be costly because everything in our society comes with a price. We will not count the cost if we truly want to show mercy. Jesus showed one cannot hate another human being and still claim to love God. You see, our love for God and man is best expressed in showing mercy to those who are in need. God's magnificent love for us caused him to look upon our sin, and he did something about it. And he deserves more than a passing yawn or a passive interest on Sunday morning. His unchanging nature should cause us to leave from this place today rejoicing in the greatness of our God. Rejoice, I say, when you leave here. And you say, preacher, why should I rejoice? Well, I rejoice because the Lord endures forever. His name shall endure forever. I rejoice because his truth endures forever. His glory, I understand, endures forever. I rejoice because his righteousness, his praise, and his mercy endures forever. His dominion endures forever. I like what Martin Luther King once said. He said, you may not be able to define him in philosophical terms. He said, men through the ages have tried to talk about him. Plato said that he was the architectonic good. Aristotle called him the unmoved mover. Hegel called him the absolute whole. And then there was a man by the name of Paul Tillich who called him being itself. We don't need to know all these high-sounding terms. Maybe we have to know him and discover him another way. One day you ought to be able to rise up and say, I know him because he's a lily of the valley. I know him because he's a bright and morning star. I know him for he's the rose of Sharon. He's a battle axe in the time of battle. And then somewhere you might grow and be able to say that he is my everything. He's my mother and he's my father. I know him as my sister and my brother, a friend to the friendless. This is the God of the universe. And if you believe in him and worship him, something will happen in your life. That's why he went to the cross up on a hill called Calvary. Suffered up there. Got nails driven in up there. Died up there. Hung from that cross, taken down and put in a borrowed tomb. But I praise God that it didn't end there. Really, really, one Sunday morning, my Jesus and your Jesus got up with all power in his hand. Gave each of us a right once again to that tree of life. I don't know about you, but when I hear about the Good Samaritan, I look at the original one, being Jesus, who didn't stop by this one, who was injured, wounded, laying on the path of life, not able to do anything himself, but he was able to reach down, pick me up, paid the wages for me to get better, took care of my wounds, and allowed me to be able to have a right to the tree of life. Once again, he is my Good Samaritan. He's the one that I look forward to. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter how low I may come, I know I can always reach up and be pulled up by my Jesus and your Jesus. The parable of the Good Samaritan. May God bless you.